I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, turn there to Romans chapter 5. We talked about the fact that we have been reconciled to God through the blood of His Son, Jesus. Before we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and before Jesus even came and died on the cross for us, the Bible says that we were enemies of God. I mean, that's a pretty big deal, to be somebody's enemy. I mean, you know, I know in a sense what it's like to have enemies. I mean, just because of my sports affiliation, my students there at the middle school where I coach football, we had one rival that every year, it didn't matter if we lost every single game, as long as we beat that one team, like the season was a success, you know? It's like Cowboys fans, you know, as long as they can beat the Eagles, the Giants, and the Washington football team, then the year is a success. It doesn't matter if they lose every other single game. I mean, the Cowboys could go 6-10, and those six wins are only from their division rivals. They count it as a success because those are their rivals, you know. But even a rival doesn't come close to describing what we were to God. We weren't just rivals. We weren't just, you know, opposed to God. The Bible says that before Jesus Christ came and died for our sins and shed His blood on the cross for us, it says that we were enemies of God. You know, you look at the brutality of war. You look at throughout history what enemies have done to each other. And my goodness, I mean, history is just littered with examples of how enemies have acted towards one another and the brutality that they enact upon each other. And it wasn't that God wanted to be our enemy. Don't mistake me. It's not like God is some vengeful God that's sitting up in heaven, you know, throwing down, you know, judgment and lightning bolts upon us. That's not who God is. So what made us the enemies of God? What caused us to have a rift or separation from God that made it necessary for Jesus Christ to come and die on the cross for us? We see very clearly that it was our sin that separated us. Verse number 12 of Romans chapter 5 says this. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Just for the sake of time, we won't do it, but we could go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis chapter number 3, and we could see the creation story. Could you imagine what it would have been like to see God create the heavens and the earth? To see the oceans formed from nothing? To see the sun, the moon, and the stars placed in the heavens and in the skies by the power of God? You know, I wonder sometimes, like, what was God thinking whenever He created everything? Like, why did God create sharks? I mean, come on, Lord. I mean, it's like, that's the one thing that's keeping me from going into the beautiful ocean. Me and my wife went to San Diego last year for our 10-year wedding anniversary. The ocean was beautiful. It was gorgeous. And I wasn't going to get in there. Why? Because I watched Jaws when I was 6 years old, and it traumatized me for the rest of my life. You know, Lord, what were you thinking when you made sharks? God, why did you make a platypus? Like, what in the world? Okay, that's just a weird-looking creature. You know, God, why did you make, why did you make some of the dog species that you did? Okay, the chihuahua. I mean, come on, Lord. I mean, you know, it's so tiny, but it's the most aggressive dog out there. My goodness, I mean, that thing will rip apart your ankles if you let it get close enough to you. You know, my sister and her husband, they have a big old golden retriever. I mean, huge, huge, massive golden retriever. I've never seen a golden retriever that big in my life. And he's the softest, kindest, most gentlest dog in the world. We had a chihuahua, and as soon as somebody walks in the house, like, he just goes crazy. I'm like, Lord, why did you do that? You know, and then you look at some human beings, you know, and you're like, Lord, why did you create that? No, you... You know, I wonder why God did everything the way that He did. It'd have been really cool to see that. To see whales and lions and tigers and bears. Oh my, you know, to see all those things created right in front of your eyes. And imagine the perfection that existed in creation before sin. I'm telling you, folks, sin doesn't do anything good. Now, granted, the Bible does say, it teaches that there is pleasure to be found in sin for a season. Okay? Don't mistake what I'm saying. Sin feels good for a while. And when you think that you're getting away with it, oh, it feels really good. But the consequences always, always catch up. Now, the Bible says in the book of Numbers, be sure your sins will find you out. You know, we might think that, nobody's seeing what I'm doing. It's dark. And by the way, I don't have to give you the statistics, but the majority of crimes that happen in our world happen at night. Why? Because people think that they can get away with it. I mean, you don't see people trying to, like, kill somebody or trying to rob a house in broad daylight. I mean, you're kind of foolish if you did. Plus, most people have, you know, dogs or security systems anyways, but people think that, hey, you know, if I do it at night, I can get away with it a lot more easily. And it doesn't matter if you're around a bunch of people when you're doing something wrong or if you're just by yourself. It doesn't change the fact that God still sees and God knows. And sin will always, always have to be paid for. So we see here, back in creation past, everything was perfect until, and I'm not going to say Eve, because it wasn't Eve's fault first. It was Adam. I think too many times, you know, pastors get up here and say, well, if it wasn't for Eve, you know, we'd still be living in perfect creation. It was all Eve's fault. Ladies, don't you get tired of hearing that? You know, your husband looks at you, you know, whenever you're having a creative disagreement. That's a fancy way to say an argument. And your husband might say something like this, well, if it wasn't for you women, we'd still be living in perfection. You had to go and ruin the earth for us. No, I don't think any husband that would want to stay happily married to his wife would ever say anything like that. But you know what? He has no basis to say that because, ladies and gentlemen, Adam and Eve sinned together. Adam was right there with her. You know how I know that? Because it says as soon as she partook of the fruit, she gave it to her husband. She didn't have to go looking for him. Adam, look what the snake gave me. No, her husband was right there. Adam was right there watching, and they both had every opportunity to realize what they were doing was wrong and sinful, but yet they continued on in it. And because of their sinfulness, and it doesn't put the blame on Eve, it says, wherefore as by one man. Adam is the responsible one here. It says that because of Adam, sin entered into the world. And what does sin bring with it ultimately? The end result of sin, the Bible says here in verse number 12, is death. You know, we talk about death. Many people realize that, you know, death is a part of life. You know, you're born, you live, you die. But I don't know about y'all, but over the last couple of months, seems like death has become a little bit more close to home. It's become a little bit more real. I don't know if it's just because of the pandemic that we find ourselves in, and unfortunately people with underlying conditions, you know, especially the elderly and people with different, you know, heart problems and pre-existing conditions. I mean, these are the people that are suffering the most, but, you know, I started to think more about the frailty of life. How in one moment, from one moment to the next, you could be here and then gone. We were driving home, I think it was Friday night, and we were coming close to the house, and over to the right there was some kind of accident that happened. And we could tell because we saw the fire, you know, the fire engine and the lights going. And when we were driving by, Josh thought he saw what looked like a body bag on the road there. And I don't think it was because I didn't hear anything about it in the news, you know, as far as a traffic fatality where we were. But it just made me think, it just made me realize, like, you know, I could be driving in my truck, minding my own business, paying attention to the road, and somebody, you know, looking down at their cell phone or yelling at the kids in the back could come right through a stop sign or a stoplight, hit me, and then it's over. At least this life. Thankfully, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and I know that for believers, for Christians, this isn't the end, thankfully. But how many people that there are there in this world that don't have that same hope that I do, that you share, that we know where we're going to go when we die, but how many people slip into eternity without trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior? They die in their sins, and what does sin bring to them? Death, eternal separation from God. It says, because of one man, because of Adam's sin, it says that death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Everybody that's born into this world, you know, we have a precious baby with us this morning. I am adorable. Absolutely adorable. And I know, mom and dad, you'd like to think that that baby's going to grow up and she'll never do anything wrong. And it's hard to look at that face and think that she will. But every single one of us, every single one of us has sinned and will sin. It's just a fact of life. You know, we're born in these fleshly bodies. We have temptation that we have to deal with, and we have to resist the pull and the urge of sin in our life. Why? Because of Adam. Because by one man, sin entered into the world, and death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Just in case you came here this morning thinking that you were perfect, I'm sorry to burst that bubble. You're not. None of us are. If we're human, I think we all are. You know, we all have faced the effects of sin in our life. It says, for until the law, sin was in the world. Verse number 13. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that is to come. Now, let me just explain what those two verses are saying. The law, the Old Testament law, we don't see it in Scripture until Exodus chapter number 20. The Ten Commandments. You know, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not... Oh, everybody always goes to the Ten Commandments when they're talking about how good they are. Well, Pastor, I haven't killed anybody yet. I haven't stolen anything. You know, I haven't, you know, coveted. I haven't committed adultery. You know, that thing about honor thy father and thy mother, God will forgive me for that. But we go to the law, we go to the Ten Commandments, and you know, how did people live their lives before the law was introduced? How did they know what was right and what was wrong if they didn't have a law saying, this is right, this is wrong, this is what you should do, this is what you shouldn't do? It says that law was in our hearts. That law, we knew right and wrong even before we had a law that told us we were doing right and wrong. It says, nevertheless, even though there wasn't a physical copy of the law there, it says, nevertheless, death still reigned from Adam to Moses. Even though they didn't have the Ten Commandments, sin was still in the world. People were still doing wrong, and because of that, death was still present. But I love this. Look at what it says in verse number 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, Adam, many be dead, much more, I love this, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. So we've just seen clearly in Scripture, one person messed it up for everybody. One man, Adam, brought sin into the world. But one person, one holy, sinless Son of God, brought the best gift to us when He laid His life on the cross for us. You ever wonder why we give gifts during Christmas? Ever thought about it? Seems kind of weird to me. You give your gift, you know. As a parent, I give gifts to my kids. It's almost like it's expected of me. Like, How horrible, like, would your kids talk about you if they woke up on Christmas morning and there was nothing under the tree? My parents hate me. They don't like me. They didn't get me any Christmas presents. But, you know, when you start to think about it, do you kids really deserve those Christmas presents that you get? Look at your mom and dad's faces this morning. I think those will tell the real story, okay? Do you all really deserve the Christmas presents that you get? How many times when mom and dad tell you to clean your room, do you do it with a happy, smiling face? Yes, mother. Yes, father. I will go and clean my room exactly as you have told me, in the time in which you have told me to clean it. Yeah, your parents are laughing. You know why? You know why your parents are laughing? Because usually what happens is they tell you, go clean your room.
Okay.
And then 20 minutes later, they come into your room and you're sitting there with your eyes glued to the TV or your little tablets or playing with your toys and there's still a mess all over the place. And you teenagers that are thinking to yourself, well, Pastor's not talking about me. You guys do it even worse. Come on. You know, your parents walking in the room and you're supposed to be cleaning in your room and you're sitting on your bed making duck faces and doing Snapchat and Instagram. You know, I don't know what that face is either. You're like, you know, are people really going to think you're cute by, you know, you puckering up your lips and you're like, you know, y'all just look weird, okay? But kids, y'all really don't deserve the gifts that you get. And you know what? Thinking of it as a husband, I really don't deserve anything if my wife got me anything at all. How many times have we argued? How many times have I said things that I shouldn't have said? And if you think about it, at Christmas, nobody should have a present under the tree. You know why? Because we're all a bunch of, like, messed up, you know, human beings. We're a bunch of sinful people. And more importantly than getting a gift from your parents or from your spouse, more important than any of that was the fact that we didn't deserve the gift of Jesus Christ. We didn't. We didn't deserve God to give His only Son to take our place. Remember, we were sinners. We deserved death. We deserved hell. And God said, now I know you've sinned against me. I know you've broken my law. I know you don't deserve it. But you know what? Here's a free gift of my Son. Here's salvation for your sinfulness. Here's heaven for your hell. And I love what the Bible says. You know, the Bible is not so general. I love how very specific the Bible is, especially in its wording, when it talks about it's not just the gift. Verse number 15 says it's a free gift. And is it really a gift if you have to pay for it anyways? You know, I always wondered that. You know, you go to the store and you're like, well, if you spend $100, we're going to give you a free gift. I'm like, that ain't no free gift. I just spent $100 to get that gift. You know, what they probably do is they probably put the cost of the gift into the cost of what you just paid for. And you know, they're going to make their money. I was talking to my middle school students about this a couple of weeks ago. We were talking about how England was treating you know, the 13 colonies and the taxes and everything like that. And I was talking about it with my kids and I said, you know, what's really free in life? And they're like, well, mister, we got free, you know, free education. You know, we get to go to school for free. And I was like, no, you don't. Let me educate you a little bit as your teacher. I said, who do you think the school gets their money from? Well, from the government. Okay. Where do you think the government gets their money from? Taxes? Yeah. Where do you think those tax dollars come from, buddy? Your parents. Oh, mister. So it's like our parents are actually paying for our school. Duh. There's nothing free in life. Everything costs something to somebody. If you get a free gift from a business, either they're eating the cost or they're passing along the cost to you in other ways. Okay? There's nothing free in life. And even with our salvation, it might be free to us. But it cost God dearly. It cost him everything. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came 2,000 years ago as a babe in a manger. He grew up, he lived a perfect, sinless life. And as God giving his life on the cross for us, it satisfied the demands of the law. Let me tell you why. The law demands a sacrifice for sin. But if a human being, a sinful human being, were to die on the cross, like let's say I died on the cross for the sins of mankind, it wouldn't mean a thing. Why? Because I'm a sinner. I've done things that are wrong in my life. I'm not perfect. But the fact that God himself, the perfect, sinless God, gave his life on the cross for us, that was the only way that the law, demanding a perfect sacrifice for sin, could be satisfied. And yes, salvation is a free gift to us. And by looking at that word free, I love it. You know what free means? It doesn't cost us a single thing. We don't have to work in order to have our salvation. We don't have to do all these good deeds and somehow make God happy with us, happy enough to give us salvation. It's free to us. We don't have to work for it. Why? Because God already did all the work for us on the cross. All we have to do is accept what he did. We put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the only way to have salvation and a home in heaven. And the Bible says that he forgives us and he saves us. So yes, one person brought hell and sin and damnation upon us all in Adam. But through Jesus, through his free gift, through one person, salvation was made available to anybody who would receive it. It says in verse number 16, not as it was by one that sinned, so was the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. It says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace. Look at this. The abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. This gift was such a bad deal for Jesus. He gave up everything. He gave up his life so that we could have salvation. And then we get to enjoy all the benefits of his death on the cross for us. He died. He went through the pain. We get life. We get abundant grace. We get life after this life is over. We get joy, the eternal joy and peace of heaven. And we didn't have to pay a single thing for it. I'm telling you, if you look at it, God got the short end of that deal. He really did. Because it cost him everything and we had all the gain from it. For as by one man's disobedience, one man's sin, verse number 19 says, many were made sinners. Because death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. It says, so by the obedience of one, by Jesus Christ, following the plan that had been all the way back in creation, that a perfect sacrifice, that a Messiah would come to take away the sins of the world. By his obedience, it says, the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. You know what righteous means for you and I? It means when God looks at us, he doesn't see sin anymore. When God looks at us, he doesn't see condemnation. He doesn't see how bad you and I are. If we've been made righteous, it says that Jesus has taken his blood and he has washed us, the Bible says, as white as snow. As though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be made white as snow. You know, when God looks at us now, he doesn't see our imperfections. He doesn't see our sinfulness anymore. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he looks at you and you know what he sees now? Righteousness. And not our righteousness, but his righteousness on us. And I like what these last two verses says, and we'll close it down with this. It says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Law, the law just brings condemnation. When we look at our at the law, when we look at the Ten Commandments, when we look at what the Bible says, you know what it should make us do? It should cause us to feel guilt. It should cause us to look at ourselves and say, man, we're really messed up. We're really sinful. We've broken God's law. We don't deserve God's love. We don't deserve God's forgiveness. We don't deserve God's grace. But look at what it says here. That's not where the verse stops. Okay? It says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, where sin was in excess, where sin seemed to be dominating in our lives, in our hearts, it says grace did much more abound. Listen to me, folks. You're not too far away from God for Him to forgive you this morning. It doesn't matter how many sins you've done in your life. It doesn't matter how terrible those sins are. God can still forgive you. Why? Because His grace is always greater than our sin. It's one of my favorite songs, one of my favorite hymns. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and its guilt. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin, all my sin. God's grace is bigger than any sin that I've ever committed. His forgiveness, His free gift of salvation is far more powerful than any sin that I could commit in my life. Now, does that mean that, well, God's forgiven me, so now I can just sin all I want because God's grace is greater than sin, so I can just pray and ask for forgiveness? No, in fact, Paul said, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse number one says that. We'll talk about that next week. Or, excuse me, after the holiday season. But it says, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? If God has made you free from the shackles of sin, why would you go and put yourself back under its bondage? Back during this time in Rome, people that were living in the Roman Empire knew all about slavery. They estimate over 60% of the Roman Empire was made up entirely of slaves. 60%. You put that in our population. We have, you know, almost 320 million people in the United States. Imagine almost 190 million of them would be in slavery. So Paul knew, and the people that he's writing to knew all about slavery. And Paul is saying, hey, if you've been made free from sin, why, and you've been unshackled from being a slave to sin, why would you willingly want to go back and say, yeah, I know I've been freed. I know I've been paid for. I don't belong to you anymore. But you know what? I still want to work for you. You know, put the chains back on. How foolish would you be? If Jesus has made you free, why should you serve sin any longer? You might be here this morning. You might be thinking to yourself, you know what, Pastor? Yeah, everything that you say sounds well and good. But you know what? I don't think I deserve God's love. I don't think I deserve God's forgiveness. You don't know what kind of life I've lived. You don't know what I've done in my life. I don't have to know that God's grace is still greater than your sin. God's forgiveness is still way more powerful than anything that you've done wrong in your life. God could forgive the murderer on death row. He can forgive you. If God could forgive Adam and Eve for being the ones that introduced sin into the world, He can forgive you too. And let me tell you, God's forgiveness doesn't have to cost you anything. It doesn't matter how much money you give to a church. No amount of money could buy your forgiveness. It doesn't matter how many good deeds you do or how many points you rack up in God's rewards program. You can't earn your salvation. It's a free gift to you. You didn't have to do anything to earn it or deserve it. Just like kids, when you go to that Christmas tree at your house or grandma's house or wherever you're going for Christmas, and you look under that tree and there's a present with your name on it, you know what? You didn't have to do anything to deserve that. In fact, mom and dad could probably think of a lot of reasons why you don't deserve it. But you know what? They gave it to you because they love you. And even though they don't deserve it, they want to give you that free gift. You didn't have to earn it. You didn't have to deserve it, but they gave it anyway. So too, Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, gave Himself as a free gift to us, even though we didn't deserve it. So that way, we could be, like we talked about last week, reconciled to God. Through His grace, through His free gift, those of us who were enemies of God, separated from God because of our sin, we can be made righteous in Him because of the free gift of one man. So yes, as by one man sin entered into the world, but because of the free gift of a sinless, perfect Son of God, you and I can be saved and be made righteous in Him today.